Good morning, everyone. Warm welcome to you all. Let's read our scripture text, or our text of scripture found in Hebrews chapter 2. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through the angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he had subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor, and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here I am, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, as we now reflect on your word, would you speak to us, Lord? Would you open our hearts and our minds that we may rightly discern what you are saying? Would you strengthen us? Would you help us and guide us? In Jesus' name, amen. So the title this morning is When the Son Became Our Brother. You know, by the time we reach this Sunday, Christmas is already fading. The lights may still be up, the tree may still be standing, but the intensity has passed. And for many people, this is when the wait returns. Some of us come to the end of the year grateful, but tired. Some come carrying grief that has not eased. And some come with questions that Christmas did not answer. Some come unsure how to keep going on in faith when life feels unresolved. And so we ask, sometimes quietly, sometimes desperately or urgently, What difference does Christmas actually make once ordinary lives resume? Once we get back into the hustle and bustle of things? What does it mean that the Word became flesh when the time and the year ahead seems so uncertain? I think Hebrews 2 was written, well, that's not the main reason, but definitely it was written for people who are asking some of those kinds of questions. And so my talk to you this morning exists for this one purpose: to help us see who Jesus really is, why he came, and what his coming means for us now. In other words, what his coming means for our lives now, and particularly as we step into a new year with all its uncertainties. Firstly, if you look at the beginning of chapter 2, the author writes, we must pay the most careful attention. And then he goes on, so that we do not drift away. You see, the author does not start with accusing believers of rebellion. He warns them about something far, maybe more insidious, quieter. He warns against drifting. Just drifting. You see, drifting does not require intention. You don't have to intend to drift. A boat drifts simply by failing to adjust to the current. Just goes along. In the same way, faith is very seldom lost through sudden rejection. Mostly, faith is lost through neglect. If you look at the original recipients of this letter, were mostly Jewish Christians living under severe pressure. They faced social exclusion. They were tired, disappointed, and many of their expectations were delayed. They still believed, but their grip was loosening. And as one year ends and another begins, this warning, we are faced with this warning as well, meets us. See, faith weakens not when we stop believing altogether, but faith starts weakening when worship becomes optional, when Scripture becomes occasional, and when prayer becomes mechanical. Faith is lost when hope becomes fragile. And so Hebrews urges attentiveness, not because God is harsh or a severe taskmaster, but because what we hold matters. You see, the salvation is not small. Firstly, it was announced by the Lord himself. It was confirmed by eyewitnesses and affirmed by God's power, by all the miracles. And so the warning is clear. Do not drift. Pay attention. In fact, we are told we must pay the most careful attention to this great salvation. My second point is that when life does not look the way it should, what are you experiencing at the moment? You see, the author now turns to the Old Testament, Psalm 8. He quotes, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them?" You can see it from verse 5. You see, Psalm 8 celebrates humanity's original calling, that all people are made in God's image, that all people are entrusted with responsibility and crowned with glory and honor. And then he adds, with a kind of sobering honesty, "Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them." In other words, to us, to people. And so this sort of calls it what it is, names our shared experience. We were made for more, yet live with this limitation. We were created for dignity, yet encounter all kinds of brokenness. And so we sense purpose, but mostly we experience frustration. And this gap between what we should be and what we can quietly erodes faith. It weakens faith, weakens us. And then we begin to wonder, has God failed? Did I hear wrong? Has the promise fallen short? And most alarmingly, has my hope been misplaced? Firstly, Hebrews does not deny the gap, but explains it. Points to it, faces that reality, but then points beyond that situation. And then we come to the turning point of this chapter. But we do see Jesus. You see, human history does not find its meaning in our success or failure, but finds it in Christ's faithfulness. We know that Jesus enters the human story, the human experience fully, made lower than angels, subject to suffering, and he tastes and experiences death for all of us. It was shocking then, and it's still shocking. You see, the Messiah does not conquer by avoiding suffering. He conquers it by entering it, like the Passover lamb in Exodus, where blood was used to mark the doorpost, and it spared the people. In that same way, or similar way, Jesus steps into a kind of vulnerability so that death may be defeated. And though for many of us, as we grew up, Christmas and the nativity scene and the scene of the manger is one of the aspects we would focus on. But do you know that Christmas leads inevitably to the cross? And I want to remind you this morning that this truth matters deeply. You see, your suffering does not mean that God has failed. It just means, or it could mean, that God is at work in ways which are yet invisible, ways in which we cannot yet perceive. Fourthly, if we look at verse 10, we see the Son who leads us home. It reads, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. We see here Jesus described as a pioneer, the one who goes first. And the path to glory runs through, goes through suffering. Not because suffering is in any way good, but because love is costly. In other words, love does not avoid cost. The reason I think this is important is because, and why it's crucial at the end of the year, you see, we often measure faithfulness by outcomes. In other words, we look to where we've been visibly successful, visible success. We look to answered prayers. And we look to growth of all kinds, spiritual and other, of growth we can actually point to. But for me, it seems that Hebrew points or invites a different measure and looks at faithfulness over time. Glory is real, but it's future-oriented. Perseverance matters because the story is not yet over. Your story is not yet over. Our story is not over. You see, in doing all that, if you look at from verse 11 to 13, it says, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. In other words, you belong to God's family, to Christ's family. And this, for me, redefines salvation. You see, salvation is not just being rescued from danger, which it is. We very often get the image, or we are told the image of somebody drowning in a river and being thrown a lifeline, and what the person has to do to be saved is to grasp it, which is true. But that's not the full picture. Yes, you need to grasp that lifeline, But you're not just rescued from danger. You are actually restored to belonging. Jesus doesn't just save individuals. He gathers a family. And so families get saved, but even individuals, when you get saved, you are added to a family. And you're, in other words, you are called to a family. And so when we gather, for those who carry shame or failure, a sense of failure, or feel and finds themselves, either feels exclusion or finds themselves really excluded, Jesus is not embarrassed by our weakness. For those of us who are feeling spiritually inadequate, I want to remind you, belonging is not earned. It is given. You belong to Christ's family, irrespective of your weaknesses. Am I telling you to continue with your weaknesses? No. But you belong. And though some people may feel, well, it's rather that one did not belong, it's not their call. It's Christ's. He rescues us from danger, but restores us to family, to belonging. And then death has been defeated. Probably one of humanity's greatest fear, death, or the uncertainty that it holds, the fear of death. You see, death does not just enslave through its finality, but through its shadow. It comes with it. Fear of loss, fear of meaninglessness, the fear of being forgotten. I want to remind you that Jesus does not just defeat death from a distance. He defeats death from within. By entering death, he breaks its stronghold. And for those of us who are mourning, I know this does not remove grief, but it anchors grief, the grief we experience, it anchors it in hope, so that we come to understand that death does not have the final word. You see, Jesus understands weaknesses. He understands weakness from inside. Hebrews ends the chapter with reassurance. Jesus becomes a faithful and merciful high priest. Not in theory, but in practice, in experience. Because he himself suffered, he is able to help. You see, this help that Christ offers is present help. Jesus doesn't merely sympathize. He understands. He himself knows temptation. Not just as a concept, but experienced it. Fear, exhaustion. Experienced sorrow from inside. And because of that, help is now available. How to conclude? So Hebrews 2 shows us, besides the three things I'll tell you now, it also shows us some other things, but it shows us who Jesus really is. That is fully God, fully human, fully man. Secondly, it tells us why he came, to bring many sons and daughters to glory. Thirdly, it tells us what his coming means. In a nutshell, it means that fear no longer rules, doesn't have to rule. In fact, it tells us that help is available. And so, as chapter 2 starts with the warning, and for us then a reminder, do not drift. Pay attention. Your suffering does not mean God has failed. Jesus understands weakness from inside. That glory comes through perseverance. And wonderfully, that we belong to God's family. We are told that death is defeated and help is available now. In short, do not let go of Jesus. He has not let go of you. And so as we step into the year ahead, We do so not alone, but we do see Jesus. And it's my prayer and hope that his vision, this vision, seeing Jesus, that his presence would sustain us. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, help us to see Jesus. Holy Spirit, help us to see Jesus. Help us to pay attention to this great salvation that we partake in, that we participate in, that we have been called to, that we've responded to. And may we be focused. Focused on your presence and in the calling you have placed before us. Lord, would you come and sustain us, strengthen us, nurture us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to extend an invitation to the Lord's table. Let's make our way over to the Lord's table. Can I ask, I know it's Andrew and Clement, can you take the table? Just could you stand? I want you to stand on either side of the table. Could some of the men just move the chairs out? If you could just move the chairs out. Thank you. And I just want us to move the table towards me. Thank you. Thank you very much. And we could just bring those chairs back in so that I see all of you. Wonderful. Friends, we come now to the Lord's table. This table is not for people who have everything together. It's for people who are tired, but also hopeful. Maybe grieving, maybe uncertain. Some definitely grateful, thankful. And we come because Jesus became like us. And because he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Hear these words from Scripture. We must pay the most careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. And as we come to the table, we pause and pay attention to God's presence among us. Let's have a moment of silence to gather ourselves to think on him, pay attention to his presence. Loving God, we confess that we have often drifted when you called us to trust. We have carried fears, doubts, and disappointments. And so we have grown tired along the way. Forgive us, Lord. Meet us again with your grace. Help us to hold fast to Jesus. My dear friends, I want to tell you about the assurance of grace. That you would hear the good news. Because Jesus himself suffered, he is able to help those who are being tempted. In Jesus, we are forgiven, we are understood, and we are held. Thanks be to God because of that. And so the peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you. That's so kind of you. Would you stand and give one another a hand of peace or a hug of stand? God bless you. Yeah. You can just give one another a nod or a handshake. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this, do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you shared our humanity. You faced suffering and death. You defeated fear and sin. Lord, as we eat and drink, strengthen us for the year ahead. Help us not to drift, but to trust you more deeply. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My dear friends, receive the body of Christ. Moira, John. And so you receive the body of Christ given for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. I want to ask as you receive it that you would hold on to it so that we can eat and drink together. Let us eat together. Nadima, you don't have to go, my dear. Please don't go. It's fine. I've yet to see when children are around the table that they cry or not cry, or when they do cry that the parents get up. So please join us here. It's fine. That's your part. Come. Okay, let Nadima stand. Let her stand just there. But it's fine. Drink together. John, be seated so long. We'll clear the table later. Thank you, Lord, for feeding us with your grace. Lord, as we look back on the year that has passed and the year and ahead to the year to come, Lord, help us to remember the truth that you have not let go of us, that you hold us, that in you we have security. You are the faithful high priest, merciful, quick to forgive, slow to anger. We thank you that you can nourish us with this bread and the fruit of the vine. Strengthen us now, Lord. Amen. Come to that part which I enjoy. It's a time when the focus is off me and it's on you. But it's also an opportunity, a space for sharing. The year past, the year ahead. And so this is what I'd like us to do before we close. If you would like to, I want to invite you to briefly share a joy or thanksgiving from the year past, a sadness or a loss that you carry, maybe a concern or a fear. Maybe an aspiration or a hope for the year that lies ahead. Now, I want to tell you there's no pressure to speak. If you don't say anything, it's okay. But maybe you'd like to. No doubt, these are weighty matters. Not something to glibly just let it go past. And so let's call up the Lord. Let's bow our hearts before Him. Trust Him to lead us through this. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, knowing that you are intimately acquainted with each one of us, with the reality of what we face. But Lord, I take comfort in your words, in the words inspired by the Holy Spirit. But we see Jesus. And so we are reminded that nothing in heaven or on earth can separate us from the love of God. And we thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray for healing. Amen. We pray for restoration. Lord, but dare we, like those heroes in the Old Testament, say, yes, the fire could consume me, but I will not bow. Lord, strengthen us. Allow us, would you bless us with the sensitivity and what we need to assist one another on this journey. Lord, help us not just to pray, but to show compassion, to show love. Help us to bear with one another.
It's nice being
here. Do you want some more rope, Marius? Marius and everybody else, you know, we are family. And it's going to cost you more than a smile. Let me just tell you that. It's going to cost you more than a smile, but we are family. But like families, we are not always... sometimes families are dysfunctional, you know. Or members of the family are dysfunctional. But they're still family. So when that happens, it's okay. We don't stop being family when something goes wrong. when one of us does something wrong or doesn't behave in the way we feel a family should behave. It doesn't stop making us family. It's about acceptance. It's about belonging. And when we belong, we make allowances for one another. I don't want to say much more about allowances. But is there anybody else? Some aspirations for the year that lies ahead? Thoughts? Oh, if you're not done with some concerns, please. I don't mean to engineer what we speak about or when we do it. So I just want to feel free to speak. Amen. John, thank you for your word of encouragement. John referred to the be strong and courageous. And then he reminded us also to be patient. Don't make the same mistake that Abram did. Let us be patient. If you're like me, then you're going to get home. Say, I wish I'd said this. Anybody? Gracious God, we thank you for, Lord, for everything shared, Lord. For every burden named and for every hope spoken. Lord, would you hold us together as your family? Would you carry us into the year ahead with courage and faith? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Appropriately, the last one is, because he lives, I can face tomorrow.
Amen.
Good song.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.